Good morning. You may have noticed that several of us are wearing the same shirt, and I'd like to explain. It's because our wives made us do it. But anyway, so we're gonna continue our sermon series this morning, and next week we'll be wrapping this series up. But I'd like to kind of ask you a question in preparation for what we're going to talk about this morning. Have you ever heard the phrase that you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family? You ever heard that phrase before? A lot of truth behind that, I suppose. But it really comes from a quote from a book, To Kill a Mockingbird, Harper Lee. You may be familiar with the phrase. You may not be familiar with the whole quotation or the book itself. But the whole idea, of course, is that just that. You could choose your friends, but there's no choosing family. And sometimes we think that's good, and sometimes we might think, well, I kind of wish I could choose my family. But we often have difficulty with friends and family. We have challenges. And that's what really this whole sermon series has been about, is the fact that we struggle with these kinds of relationships, that sometimes these things are difficult. And as Christians, we choose to be here, but we have to recognize that we are part of an extended family, that we have more than just our moms and dads and brothers and sisters and cousins, that we have our brothers and sisters in Christ that are our extended family, that we have this connection with, that we have this relationship with. And so we choose to participate in that, but we are brought into the family of God. We have our kin, but then we have those related to us in Christ Jesus. And I remember when Amanda and I were dating, I was in Houston and she was in France, and she had her church family when she was there that cared for her, that she had a connection with. She had family. And I had my family in Houston, people that cared for me, people of the church who took care of my needs and communicated with me about things, and I appreciated that. And we had a particular elder in my congregation that I didn't have a computer, believe it or not, and even more so, I didn't have an iPhone. We didn't have iPhones back then. I know it's hard to believe, but didn't have any kind of way to email each other. So either I had to wait for a computer at the library to be able to read my emails, or this elder would receive emails from Amanda, and sometimes he would just hand them to me, print it out, you know, on Sunday morning. And sometimes he would call me and read it to me over the phone, you know, because he felt like it was important. He was a little nosy, I will admit, but he was a great guy, and he was concerned. He was concerned for us. He was concerned for Amanda's well-being and the work that she was doing over there, and she was concerned for me. He had a concern for us because he was family. And we trusted him with those emails, and we trusted him during that time when we weren't together. We had family that would care for us and take care of us. And when we got married, we moved to Maryland, and guess what we found? Family. All the way up north, we found family to be with, and they took care of us, and we took care of them, and we had that bond and connection, many that we still connect to even today. And then when we moved to Alabama, we found family. That extended family of Christ has been everywhere that we have ever been, whether it's here, whether it's overseas. And I thought about the work that we do in Athens with Benny and all of the people over the years, countless numbers who have gone through that program, who have graduated, who have been baptized into Jesus and become part of the family of God, and they've gone all over the world. So that when you go all over the world, you run into family. And that's the beautiful thing about being part of the church, is having that kind of community anywhere and everywhere, every town, every country. You're going to find people, your extended family in God, that you can relate to, that can care for you, and that you can care for them. It's part of being the family of God. We're going to spend our time in Galatians this morning talking about this. We need to pick up on some context, however, to lead into our discussion. And so Galatians was written by Paul, the apostle, and he wrote this because of a relationship that he had with some Gentiles that were in this region that he had the opportunity to preach the gospel to. And it was an unusual circumstance, wasn't necessarily a planned effort, but Paul finds himself, as he says, in a situation where he had a bodily illness. So let's read that text. This is Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 and 15. He says, "But you know that that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me." So Paul is very concerned about them. He has a concern for their well-being. He realizes there's something wrong with his family, that his family is in crisis, that his family is in trouble. And he wants to remind them that, "Don't you remember how you first received me? Don't you remember how you cared for me?" Because these were more than just converts to Paul. These were people in whom he loved. These were people in whom he had a relationship with. That these were people that he belonged to and they belonged to him. And when you look at Galatians chapter 2, Paul says in verse 4, "But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in." That's his distress. That's his concern. "Who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage, but we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you." There's a sense in which we recognize that the Galatians are suffering from a similar problem, that they have false brethren, they have people coming in that are secretly introducing a different gospel to them. They're causing the false brethren or causing the brethren there in Galatia to question Paul, to even question his motives, to question who he is, to question what he teaches. They're causing the brethren in Galatia to turn against their family. And Paul is very concerned about them, very concerned about their well-being. And he wants to convince them that if they follow the path in which this group is trying to lead them, that they're going to be led away from the family of God, not closer to that family. And they're trying to do so by convincing the brethren that they need to participate in part of, if not all, of the law of Moses in order to be part of the family. That yeah, sure, they believe in Jesus, and yes, they were baptized into Jesus, and all that's true, but you can't truly be, at least they say, part of the family if you don't adopt these ideas as well, these Jewish practices, which are no longer binding on Christians, but they're trying to bind them on Christians, and that's where the issue seems to be. So if you look at Galatians 2, verses 20 and 21, Paul says, "I have been," this is Paul's declaration, Paul the apostle, Paul the Jew, Paul the one who came from a legalistic mindset and into the church. This is Paul who is speaking these words. And he says of himself, "I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself up for me, and I do not nullify the grace of God." And then look what he says. "For if righteousness comes through the law," that's the issue, right? Is these false brethren are trying to bind the law on the Gentile Christians, and Paul, a Jew, a former Pharisee, a student of the law, is telling them, "If righteousness comes through law, if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died needlessly." So Paul's point is that if it were true, if it were possible, if you could keep so many laws perfectly, or if you could somehow justify yourself by law keeping, or if you can just be a really good person and become justified before God, then why Christ? What's the point of Christ's death? Why would he have to die if you can do it yourself? Right? That's the idea. If you can do it yourself by law keeping or good behavior, then you don't need Jesus. Then you can just go and be a good person. You can go and try to keep the law and everything would be okay. But Paul says, no. You have to be crucified with Jesus. You have to die to the old self. You have to be brought back to life, raised to life, and walk in newness of life. That you have to be changed, and Jesus becomes suddenly necessary because of the realization, as Paul has already put it, that righteousness does not come through the law. Right? Righteousness does not come through the law. And so that's the argument that Paul wants them to see. And the same is true for me, right? The same is true for me, that I could just be the good person and say, yeah, God loves me. I'm a really good person. Or I cannot just be a good law keeper and say, you know, I keep all of God's commandments. And because of that, I'm in a relationship with God. I cannot say that because I don't. And I'm not. And I would venture to guess that you don't, and you're not, that we need Jesus. We need that sacrifice. We need forgiveness. And that's where this whole thing is going, that righteousness comes through faith in Jesus and not faith in me or you, that's where the brethren need to be. And then he says starting in verse 26, he says, for you are all sons, this is chapter 3, verse 26, of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants. And Paul says, heirs according to the promise. Right? So then again, it's not because of who you are. It's not because you're a Jew. And it's not because you're a Greek. It's not because you're a slave or free or male or female. That is not what brought you into the family. It's not because of who you are. And it's not because of your ability to follow some kind of law system perfectly. That's not what brought you into the family of God. That's not why you are today who you are. And it's not because you're just a really good person. None of those things are true. But Paul says it is because you put your faith in the Son of God. It is because you put your faith in Christ Jesus. It is because when you were once a Jew, or you were once a Gentile or a slave or a free man, you put your faith in the Jewish Messiah and you were baptized into his possession and you clothed yourself with Jesus and you now belong to Jesus, that is the means in which you have become part of the family, that you were adopted in, that you were brought in through the Son of God. And then continuing in Galatians chapter 5, and with this relationship that we have, we have some responsibilities, right? God has a house, he has a household, that's who we are, but he also has house rules, that there is a way in which we conduct ourselves within the household of the faith, that there's a way in which we live together and we work with one another and we take care of one another. And then Paul will say, starting in Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 and 26, he says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus, remember, he's already talked about how we became part of that, how we now belong to Jesus. We were baptized into his possession. We now belong to him. And Paul says to the brethren, you've done that. You've been there. You've made that choice. You've put your faith in the Christ. And now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires, right? There's a sense in which we've taken part of the death and the burial resurrection in our baptism, but then there is a sense in which we continue to put to death fleshly things, ungodly things. We continue to put to death those things that once destroyed us and corrupted us, that we have a continual walk, a continual crucifying of one's flesh and being part of the family of God. In verse 25, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Right? So even then, it's not just about you. You know, I used this illustration in our Bible class, but when we read that word you anytime in the Bible, we need to not think about you in the sense of just individual, me, it's all about me, but we need to start interpreting that in most cases as y'all. That's our Texas word for that it's all of y'all. It's us. It's you. It's the community. It's not about your personal relationship with Jesus, but it's about your communal relationship with Jesus, that we all have that in common together because we're part of that covenant family that belongs to God, right? And God's house, his household, has rules. There are things that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to not fight with the rest of God's children, right? You know, God doesn't want his children fighting. He doesn't want his children running around and stealing stuff and lying to each other. He doesn't want his children to have arguments and bicker with one another and treat each other poorly and you know, do what siblings sometimes do. And God says, don't do that. You know, I don't want my children to do that. I don't want my children to behave that way. That's not how you behave in God's family. He wants his children to be spirit-led people, to be people who are of the Bible, people who are of the Word, people who are guided, directed, animated by his Spirit, changed, transformed, resurrected people living within a community in a world that's corrupt, in a world full of sin, in a world full of wickedness, that we shine out into the world because of who we are and because of how we live, that we are part of this community. In Galatians 6, Paul, this is really where we're trying to get to, but we needed that context to pick up on Paul's argumentation here to think about what Paul is going to say in this chapter. In Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1, Paul says, brethren, and that word brethren is more than just, you know, this idea we sometimes just say, well, you know, how you doing, brother? It's good to see you, you know, or something, but it's a matter of relationship. It's a personal idea to say that we're related. We're in the same family. And he says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And so if anyone wanders off the path, you know, we understand the word trespass from our English language, trespass. You know, if you trespass, you have moved from the designated piece of land that you have permission to be on, the path that you can walk on, and you've wandered off into somebody else's property. You have infringed on their territory. You've trespassed against us in their land. You've gone where you shouldn't. You've had a time of weakness where you've wandered off the path. And the spiritual, Paul says, the mature, have a responsibility. The ones who are still on the path, the ones who've been walking the path for a while, they have a responsibility not to tear down, right? Not to abuse and not to say, well, you know, you shouldn't have gone over there. You know, you shouldn't have done that. Shame on you. Slap on the wrist, you know. No. Paul says that's not what we do, but we restore. We bring them back. We restore them with the spirit of gentleness. We bring them back off of the land that they're not supposed to be on. And we bring them back on the path and we encourage them. And then Paul says this, each one looking to himself, to yourself, right? In that sense, it's the idea that yes, the mature have a responsibility to those who may have trespassed, but also they have a responsibility to acknowledge that, you know, that could be me, so that you too will no longer be tempted. The truth is, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect, right? No one is too good to mess up. Nobody is too good not to trespass. Nobody's too good not to sin. That we've all made mistakes. We've all said what we shouldn't have said, or we've done what we shouldn't have done. And we sometimes need help from each other. Whether you are a new Christian and you find yourself in a trespass and the mature come and they restore you back, you time of weakness, or whether those roles are reversed, right? And you find the mature Christian having gone off the path and trespass, and they need help. They're the ones who need encouragement. They're the ones who need strengthening. Whichever the case may be, we take care of one another because that's what family does. Family is concerned about family. You know, we may not always get along perfectly, and we may not always make the best choices, and we may not always say the right things, and we may not always do the right things. But we have a responsibility to take care of one another because we need to love one another like Christ loved us. And then Paul says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Remember the law of Christ? You shall love your neighbor as yourself, right? And Paul is saying, you know, you need to bear one another's burdens. You need to help in times when the load of the world, the sinfulness is so weighty that a brother or a sister cannot handle the load that is being placed on their shoulders and they need somebody. And that's where we come in. We come in and we help them to bear the load of the world upon them. And we also being mindful of the fact that we're not too good to sin, that we too might get trapped and we may need help, and that we're extending to them and they extend to us. And we acknowledge that this is how a relationship works. Look at verse 3. He says, for if anyone thinks that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, right? And then again, this is the idea, the person who is too good to be bothered, right? Somebody who's too good to be bothered by somebody else's problems, somebody who's too good to be bothered by somebody else's issues, right? And they too might be surprised. They might be surprised. They might come into a situation where they realize, hey, I'm the one that needs help now. Where's my help? The person who is too good to lift a finger for somebody else might very well find themselves in a position where they need help. And they may be surprised. They may be surprised when help hasn't come. They may be surprised when help does come. Because sometimes that's where we are, isn't it? We're either surprised if help doesn't come, or we're surprised when it does. Either way, we're surprised. Because if we're one of those who's not willing to lift a finger for a brother, and then all of a sudden here comes a brother to help us, we're surprised. We're surprised at that. And we think, well, I didn't help you. I didn't help you when you were in need. Why are you helping me? It's because it's not about that. It's not about just trying to match the score. It's not about just trying to make sure, well, you helped me, so I get to help you. No. It's helping one another regardless. It's loving one another regardless. It's bearing one another's burdens regardless of how we may have treated other people, that we need to make sure that we love one another like Christ loved us. Look at verse 4. He says, but each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not regard to one another. For each one will bear his own load, right? So when the burden becomes too heavy, Paul says, for that person, there's help for you. There are brothers and sisters who will come and they will bear the load with you. You need that kind of help. Steps are taken to help people like that. But Paul also wants to be clear that each person has a personal responsibility. That yes, you need to take care of stuff. You need to take care of business. You need to be part of the family. You need to contribute. You need to work. You need to make sure that you are doing what is right, that you have a personal responsibility to yourself. So that, and I like to think about it this way, so that when that time comes and somebody else needs help, guess what? You can help them, right? But if you yourselves are in constant dire straits, I guess would be a good word to put it, a constant frustration, a constant sin, constant misstep, constant trespass, you're very little use to the rest of us, right? We love you. We want you to be part of this family. We want faithfulness from everybody. But if I personally am in just a wreck, you know, if I personally am in just a wreck with sin and trespass, and I would be very useless to help somebody else. We need to make sure that we take care of our spiritual walk with Jesus because other people need us. I need you. I need you to be those people who are walking by the Spirit. I need you to be those people who are walking by faith. I need you to be those people who are maturing in Christ, because I need you to help me in times of weakness. And the same is true the other way around. We need each other, because family takes care of family. Not only in times of weakness and sin, but also in everyday life, right? We recognize that when family needs clothing, when family needs shelter, we're quick to jump in and say, here, let me help you with that. Let me take care of those needs. Let me take care of you. Let me make sure that your needs are met so that you will not go without. Paul says in verse 6, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. And I don't think this has everything to do with just paying the preacher. Sometimes we just focus on that part. But it's the idea that you've got some people who will teach, and they will teach the word of God to you. And from that teaching, you grow and you mature, and you grow and mature, and you grow and you mature. And yes, there's a sense in which there is some monetary need of the teacher. But there's also a sense in which that effort, that fruit, those seeds that are planted into the people as they grow and mature are going to come back to the teacher, as the teacher sometimes needs help too. I need help too. Preachers need help too. Preachers are just as weak as others, and we sin and we make mistakes and we say things we shouldn't say and we do things we shouldn't do. And so do you, right? And so in a sense, what I give to you in your spiritual maturity through the Word of God, you turn around and you give that back to me. And we help each other and we help to strengthen one another. Look at verse 7. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So you might think about it this way. A farmer who has the means, he has the land, he has the seed, he has everything he needs, and he only plants enough for himself. All right? He's planting a field, and he's only going to plant enough for he and his household, and that's it. No concern for anybody else, no concern for someone else. And he might look at somebody and say, you know, I feel really bad for him. You know, I really wish there was something I could do. But you know, I only have enough produce for myself and my family. I didn't plant any more than that. Right? Paul is saying, you know, you're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap what you sow. And if you sow to self, you're going to reap selfishness and pride and arrogance. But if you sow unselfishness, you're going to reap family. Let me say that again. If you sow unselfishness, you're going to reap family, because that's what we get. Right? If we share abundantly with one another from our spiritual crop or from our monetary means, that we are going to reap family. But if you only sow to self, you are going to produce nothing but selfishness, arrogance. And when that time comes, when you need somebody, guess what? It's going to be hard to find them. But that's what being family is all about. It's about taking care of one another, that we make sure that everyone is cared for. Look at verse 9. He says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Family's hard, right? Family's hard. Whether it's our immediate family, whether it's our kin, right? Whether it's whatever the case may be, family's hard. And we cannot come into the family of God and expect perfection. You cannot come in here and expect everybody to be perfect and everybody to know what to say and what to do and how to act and respond, because we're just as imperfect as anybody. We make mistakes. We're trying to grow. We're trying to mature. We may say something that hurts somebody's feelings. We didn't mean to, but we do. And we may not do something that somebody expected us to do, and we offend somebody, and we don't mean to, but we do. Being family is hard. And Paul says, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart in doing good, for in due time you will reap if you do not grow weary. If you're going to sow selfishness, right? If that's going to be what you're sowing is pride and arrogance and fleshly things that lead to corruption, right? That it is easy to grow weary, and in most cases, somebody already has. And when you grow selflessness, and when you start to produce that as a fruit, you realize, I'm not getting back what I'm putting in. You ever felt that way? You know, I'm putting all of this in, and I'm doing all this labor, and I'm planting this field, and it's big enough for everybody, but I'm not getting back what I'm putting in. And Paul says, there are times that as a Christian, you're going to grow weary of that. You're going to grow tired of not being respected. You're going to grow tired of people not showing you what you think is ideal response for your actions and your teaching or your generosity. And there'll be times when you're going to grow weary of doing good. But Paul says, don't lose heart. Don't grow weary. Don't think that your sowing of selflessness is going to lead to nothing, because someday it will produce a crop. Someday it will produce a crop. It may be in the form of somebody that you spent time with that reciprocates that time to you, and you needed that. It may be a point when you find yourself in hardship, and you may have taken care of somebody else's needs, and they turn around and take care of your needs. It may be just that time that you need someone to sit with you, and they're willing to do that, that you are going to see the fruit of your labor if you do not grow weary in doing good. Paul says in verse 10, so then while you have opportunity, let us do good to all people, Paul says, all people. But then he also says this, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. We are connected through the blood of Jesus. We belong to Jesus. We all call God our Father. And because of that, we have a responsibility to one another to be selfless, to bear one another's burdens, to take care of one another, to meet each other's needs. And the truth of the matter is, because of this, because of the relationship that we have by faith, having been baptized into Jesus, becoming part of the family of God, because of that, wherever you go, and this applies to everybody, but especially those who are graduating and probably leaving and going somewhere to college or going off to work somewhere, wherever you go, seek out the household of faith. Seek out the household of the faith. They're everywhere. They're out there. They're there for you. They're there to take care of your needs, spiritual needs. They're there to take care of your physical needs. They're there to take care of you. That's the family that you can trust. Seek out the family of Christ. And that could be here in Monahans, right? I mean, that's just being here in this community, we find Christ's family. That can be just going across the pond, you know, as we say, and being over there, we can find family. Or just something as simple as just going to another state, we find family, that we're here. They were everywhere. Everywhere you go, everywhere you look, you will find the household of the faith. And that is where your family lies. And we're family. And we love each and every one of you. And we love each other. And we care for one another. And we will help each other to reach that goal of living eternally with one another. So here's our closing thought. Be faithful to God's people, and they will be faithful to you wherever you go, and you will have family with you. Keep that in mind. After this service, as it's already been mentioned, we're going to be going to the fellowship hall and continuing to honor our seniors for now. If there's anybody in this congregation that's in need of any prayers, maybe you want to become part of the family of God and you haven't made that commitment, this time is available to you to be baptized into the possession of Jesus, have that opportunity to become part of God's family, or maybe you've been part of it. And you need prayers from this family, we're available to you, because that's what family does. If you would please stand and come forward if you have any needs as Joel leads us in song. There's a fountain free, 'tis for